Chapter 6 this morning, as we're going to talk about life in the Spirit, Romans chapter 6. I'm going to just kind of briefly go through 6, 7, and 8 and talk a little bit more from chapter 8, and that'll be my introduction. Then I'll preach for another half hour and then we'll go home. So maybe not quite that long. I just see if you're paying attention. You know, the subject of sin is a common theme of the Bible, because the Bible says the soul that sins, it will die. And yet, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ took our place on the cross, amen, and redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so, we understand that, but there are so many people, and those watching through YouTube and here, sometimes we forget that God wants us to have victory over the sin nature. And that doesn't mean that we'll never not sin, but we don't have to be in bondage to the sin nature, because we've been born again, and that sin nature died with Jesus at the cross. Amen. So Romans chapter 6 begins with, let me just turn there. What shall we say to these things? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't you know that as many as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, being buried with him by baptism to death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So Paul starts out saying, here's the pattern. The pattern is the sin nature doesn't have to have victory over your life. It was nailed to the cross with Jesus, buried with Jesus. And you can live in a newness of life without the sin nature ruling you as a child of God. So then we get into chapter 7. In chapter 7, Paul basically goes into this thing about how the law brings death. Now, you know, when Paul first, and I said this Wednesday night, when he first met Jesus on the road, basically he was saved. And then he didn't know how to live for God as a Christian. He knew how to live for God as a Jew, but the law brings death. And so he tried to keep the law, which you can't keep. And he said, when I did that, sin revived and I died. And then he goes on, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin? And so, in fact, look at the last verse of chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so now he's in this predicament here. He's saying, I've got this predicament. You know, I know that my sin nature was crucified with Christ, but if I try to live a sinless life according to the law, I'm going to fail. So how in the world do I get victory over this? And then we come to chapter 8, glorious, glorious chapter 8, which begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So see, he's introducing a new law now. Old Testament Pharisee keeping the letter of the law, which brought death, he's introducing a new law called the law of the Spirit. Woo, hallelujah. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so we understand then that it is a process of applying what Jesus did in my life, and reckoning my old man dead with Christ, buried. That's what baptism is. We bury that old man. And so when we come up in newness of life, then we still have temptation, because that's always going to be there, but the sin nature has been buried. And so, back a few chapters before this, when Paul is talking about this, he points out under the law that if a man and a woman are married and then she goes and sleeps with another guy, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, and she goes and finds another man, she's not an adulteress because he's dead, and so she's free. Well, glory to God, the law was buried, the sin nature was buried with Jesus, and is dead, so we're free. Amen? We're free in Christ. And so this life in the Spirit of Jesus Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. So when the sin nature, when sin tries to tempt us, and the sin nature tries to rise up, we look at it and say, how can you talk? You're dead. Have you ever known a dead man to talk? Have you ever known a dead man to lust? Have you ever known a dead man to get mad and lose his temper? Have you ever known a dead man to be afraid? Dead men tell no tales. Amen. They can't move. They can't talk. They can't say anything. And the sin nature, bless God, was buried with Jesus at the cross. It has no more power over me. When I reckon it's dead, I just tell it, you're dead. And I'm alive in Jesus Christ, and I have victory over the sin nature. Praise God. So it begins, chapter 8 begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation. And it chapter 8 ends with, no separation. Don't you love that? It begins with no condemnation, and then it ends with, what can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. It begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. It's one of the greatest chapters in the entirety of the New Testament because it tells us Jesus loves us and we are victorious over the sin nature. Praise God. Now, the word condemnation comes from the Greek word katarima, which means an advance sentence. It's kind of like you have the death sentence in advance. And if condemnation is what you're living under a death sentence. But Paul says there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. See, that's the difference between religion and relationship, because religious people will never feel free because they're always trying to keep the law, like Paul said. And you know, we're not Jews, so we don't try to keep the law the way they did. But as Christians, we still sometimes try to, well, I got to do this right, and I got to do that right, and I got to do that right. And we think, well, God won't be pleased with me if I don't. Well, we should try to live a holy life, but we can't do it apart from life in the Spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit and reckoning the old man dead. And otherwise, we are under an advanced death sentence if we try to keep the law and bring condemnation on ourselves. Now, look with me at verse 6, chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, what does it mean to be carnally minded? We might think, well, being carnally minded means having lustful thoughts or whatever. But really, carnal just means natural. And if we are walking around the way we used to walk around naturally, then that brings death. God wants us to be spiritually minded. Amen. He wants us to walk in a realm of the Spirit that is above what our old nature used to do. We're told to walk around and make melody in our heart with hymns and songs and spiritual songs. We're to always be talking, praying without ceasing, talking to the Lord, having a relationship with the Lord. The last thing we do when we go to sleep is, well, Jesus, thank you for today. And you know, last night I was tired. I don't think I did a whole lot of praying. I just, bam, fell out when I finally got home. But I remember the night before that, I probably talked to the Lord and shed a little tears for about 20 minutes on my pillow. And it wasn't a great spiritual prayer. It was just like he's just hanging out with me in the bedroom and I'm just talking to him as my best friend. And that's really life in the Spirit, amen? That's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have. Carnally minded is death, but spiritual minded is life, and it's peace, amen? It's peace, praise God. Now, verse 28, again, this is all my introduction. I'm going to start preaching here in a minute. Verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. You know, I've said this many times. I don't always do everything perfect, but I love Jesus. You know? And really, when you look at this, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, love Jesus. You know, they are one and the same, certain aspects. When you have that loving relationship with the Lord, you know, you just know that all things are going to work together for good. We can trust Him. Amen. Do you know what all things are? They're all things. Amen? They're all things. They're this and then they're that. They're this and then they're that. All things will work together for good. Now you might say, well, I don't see how this thing over here is any good. And it by itself, it's a negative thing. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you've had to file bankruptcy. Maybe you have an illness. But then there's something over here. And when God brings them together, then you see this beautiful thing happen. You see, we don't take them apart. God says all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So you may have a season of bad things, and out of the end of the season, something good happens. Amen? And during that season of bad things, kind of like our Sunday school where Kirith is over here and it's a dry, barren place, there's coming another day where a new season is going to come. And then they all work together for good. And when it's all done, you go, oh, Lord, it couldn't have been any better. But, you know, during the bad times, you're freaking out. But you have to remind yourself, no, wait a minute, I'm just looking at one thing. But all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. So I can trust God. Amen. Now look at verse 33. Verse 33. This whole chapter, I could read it all, but, you know, we know it well. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. You know, the only person that tries to bring a charge against you and I is the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. But when you see it's God that justifies, you know, that word justify could be called just as if I didn't do it. Amen? I like that. Just as if I didn't do it. And Satan comes and tries to bring a charge against you and I, and you say, well, I'm justified in Jesus Christ. Who is he who condemns? Well, the devil does, right? We just read the very beginning of the chapter, there's no condemnation in Christ. For in Christ, it's Christ who died and rose again and is at the right hand of God who is making intercession for me. Jesus isn't condemning me. He's up there praying for me. Bless God. Amen. And so then, again, Satan condemns us, pushes us from God. The Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us to God. All right, so now that we've set the foundation, I want to go back to Joshua. You don't have to turn there. I'll just kind of paraphrase some verses. Moses called Joshua Oshua, which meant salvation. And then, I mean, his name was Oshua, which meant salvation. Then Moses added Jehovah to the beginning, which means Jehovah's salvation. It became Jehoasha, or Joshua. And incidentally, that's really the name of Jesus, because when we go from Hebrew to English, we read it as Joshua. When you go from Greek to English, it's translated Jesus, but really that's his name, Jehovah's salvation, Yahshua or Joshua, that's Jesus' name. And so, but you still call him Jesus, don't get hung up on words. He knows who you're talking to. So Moses dies and the banner is passed on to Joshua to take the children in. Now, we start out the book of Joshua as they're getting ready to cross the Jordan into the promised land. And God says to Joshua, every place the soles of your feet touch, I have given you. He didn't say, I will give you. He says, I have given you. It's already yours. I've given it to you. But you have to go in and possess it. Amen. Possess the land. And so as they get ready to cross the Jordan River, one of the things I want to point out is somehow in church history, crossing Jordan became symbolic of death. The old hymn, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. But that's really not scriptural. It's not scriptural. Because Paul's teaching about this whole wilderness wandering experience, he says the wilderness wandering experience was our life before Christ. And then when they passed through the waters, that was baptism and the promised land. And that's probably why they interpret it that way, because they think of the promised land as heaven. But it's really this life in the Spirit. It's Romans chapter 8. It's victory over sin. Because there is giants in the land and there's no giants in heaven. So if the promised land's heaven, we shouldn't have to fight them to get heaven, right? But it's this life in the Spirit where the sin nature is fighting us, but God has already said, I've given it all to you, and you just got to possess it. Amen? And that's what we've been talking about in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Amen? And so as Joshua and the children of Israel get ready to cross the Jordan, again, a type of baptism, they're told, okay, I want you to go into the land, and I want you to possess it, because I have given it to you. Now, when the devil, remember Romans 6, what shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans chapter 7, I find this law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Romans chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation. Excuse me. So when we put all this together, we say to the devil who tries to tempt us in that sin nature, I've already got victory because God said He's already given it to me. And wherever the soles of my feet touch, it is mine. And so I am possessing a life in the Spirit and victory over the sin nature. Amen? Praise God, right? And so as we go in to possess this life in the Spirit, this glorious life in the Spirit, where we walk not by sight but by faith, where we reckon our old man dead and we have victory over the flesh and we walk in this life in the Spirit, we are possessing the land and we are everything that God intended us to be. Amen? And so Paul, who said, I was frustrated when I tried to keep the law, sin revived and I died, he's still living back here in the wilderness. And then when he finally gets it, when he finally understands that Jesus did it all, and I need to reckon that old man dead, and I can possess what God has given me already, that I am living life in the Spirit, and I have victory in my life. Glory to God. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand clap right there. Amen. Now, it gets better. It gets better, okay? So the spies go in first, and they're checking it out, and they go to Jericho. And when they go to Jericho, of all the people they come up with, they come up with this woman, Rahab, who is a harlot, a prostitute. And Rahab says to them, she says, the notoriety of you has went before you. We all have heard about how Egypt was destroyed. We've heard about how you killed Og and and the kings. And everybody knows you're going to destroy us and get victory over Jericho. Now think about that. When you start feeling like the devil has more power than you, just listen to the enemy's camp, because he's saying that we know that you have more power than I do. More power than the devil. The devil is scared of you. I said he's scared of you and me. Because life in the Spirit is life eternal. Life in the Spirit is victory over the flesh. Life in the Spirit is power and love and a sound mind. Life in the Spirit is the answer to every one of life's problems. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so the enemy is testifying that they already know that you have the victory. If the enemy knows you got the victory, and if Jesus knows you got the victory, isn't it about time we understand we have the victory? Yeah, come on, church. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Now, not only does the enemy know you have the victory, not only does God know you have the victory, and as we start knowing we have the victory, I think about when Jesus was walking the earth, and the demons came up to him and said, Jesus, did you come to torture us before our time? Because the demons know we got the victory. Amen? Everybody knows we got the victory, but the church doesn't know we got the victory. It's about time the church reads Romans 8 one more time and says, I have the victory in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now, I want to take you to one other story before we wrap this thing up. I keep looking at that clock that's not working. I'm thinking, I got hours yet. Praise God. The story of Gideon, one of my favorite stories. Gideon is hiding, threshing wheat in the wine press down in this pit because he's scared of the Midianites. And you know, the devil, the greatest power he has over us is fear. You know, it's fear. And you know, when we talk about life in the Spirit and victory over sin, we tend to think of sin as lust or greed or pride or our temper. But really, sin is anything that's not of faith. Hebrews says, if it's not of faith, it's sin. And I think fear is probably one of the greatest sins that people experience, and we don't even call it sin. We say, well, I'm kind of feeling a little freaked out. No, it's sin. Fear is sin. Sin is fear. Fear is sin. Jesus said, why are you afraid? Right? And so we tend to think that we don't need to we need to repent if we lose our temper. We need to repent if we're lusting or we have pride, but we don't think we need to repent if we have fear. But fear is sin because it's not of faith. And so Gideon is threshing wheat in the winepress because he's afraid of Midian. And then the angel of the Lord shows up and says, hey, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. See, this goes back to Romans 8. Everybody knows we got the victory but us. He's hiding in a pit, and God is calling him a mighty man of valor. You are a mighty man. You're a mighty woman of valor. You are a Romans 8 person. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I got victory over the sin nature this morning. And I don't have to be afraid. I repent of any fear. I repent of anything that is not of faith because Jesus has won the victory for me. So he says, you're a mighty man of valor. He doesn't really believe him. We'll get him a CD of my message this morning. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. And so he has to go through some tests. He says, well, if God's really given us the Midianites, I'll put out this fleece and let the dew be wet on the ground and the fleece dry. Okay. And it was. But it wasn't enough for him. He says, all right, well, maybe there was some atmospheric condition just right where the wind blew and dried the fleece but didn't dry the ground, and so it looked like it wasn't wet. So let's do it the other way around. Let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry, and next morning, and there's pouring water out of the fleece, the ground is dry. Now, that you'd think that'd be enough, but you know us church people, it takes us a while. And so finally, he says, "All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to slip down to the camp of the Midians, and I want you to listen to what they're saying in the tent." That's the middle of the night. They're not saying anything. They're all snoring. But he happens to walk up to one tent where some old boy wakes up out of a nightmare. And he says to his buddy, man, I had a nightmare. He said, I told you not to eat those anchovies on the pizza. No, he didn't say that. He said, I had a nightmare. He said, well, what'd you dream? I dreamt this giant loaf of bread, I'm paraphrasing, went rolling down the hill and just flattened all our tents and squished our guts out. And the other guy says, you know what that is, don't you? He says, was it the anchovies? He said, no. That's Gideon and his army. They're going to come and kill every one of us. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? The enemy is scared of you. The enemy knows what you don't know, that you have victory in Jesus Christ, that no weapon formed against you can prosper, that you can have life in the Spirit and have victory over fear and victory over sin, the sin nature, because the enemy knows that Jesus won it all at the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so Gideon finally said, well, I guess I got victory then. I guess I can go in and possess the land. I guess God is for me, so who can be against me? I guess I'll just walk in this beautiful, glorious promise of the Spirit. And so he says, all right, I'll get an army together, God. Okay, you got an army together. You got too many people. They got 50,000, I got 1,000. Too many people. Send everybody down and have them drink water. Anybody that doesn't hold water up to their face, that laps like a dog, send them home. Okay. And so he dwindles the army down to 300 men against thousands and thousands of Midianites. And you say, how in the world could that happen? That's exactly the point God's wanting to make. You see, when the devil says to you, you're not strong enough to win this battle, then you say, you're right. But there is a God in heaven who can defeat an army of thousands with 300 men with a pitcher and a little piece of fire inside it. And the same God that defeated the Midianites through Gideon can give me victory over the sin nature, and I can walk in newness of life, and I can have joy, and I don't have to be afraid, and I can have peace like a river and righteousness like the waves of the sea. And so you know the story. Gideon went in, and they had those pitchers, and they had their swords, and they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon!" And they broke those pitchers, and they didn't have to even fight the enemy. They all freaked out and thought there was thousands surrounding them. They all started killing one another, and just stabbing their neighbors like, "Wait, I'm the one that told you about the dream!" And they all fall over dead because the enemy has been defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, "Go in and possess the land, for I have given it to you, says the Lord." Amen. Come on, let's all stand. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So this morning, Lord, as we pray, and those watching through the internet, as we pray, Lord, I pray for anyone who is still feeling the bondages of sin in their life, who is afraid, who is struggling with trusting you, that, Lord, that you won the victory at the cross, that the old man was buried at the cross, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we can walk in newness of life, and that you have given us the land. We've heard the testimony of Rahab the harlot that said, "We know that you have victory." We've heard the testimony of the demons that said to Jesus, "Why did you come to torment us before our time?" We've heard the testimony of the Midianites that said, "We know Gideon is going to win." And we hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit right now through Romans 8 that says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." For Lord, we know that the life in the Spirit has made us free from the law of sin and death. And no longer does this thing hold power over us. We thank you, Lord, that Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation and ends with these glorious words, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, or things present or things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Glory to God. Praise God. Thank you for coming. Give someone a hug before you go. Amen.